Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of freely meeting together to learn about your magnificent Son and his work on our behalf, to learn what your provision is for us to live godly in a situation that is deteriorating. And Father, we ask that this time would be profitably spent because it's your word that we are looking at. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the notable or great words of salvation, words that relate to salvation in some way or another. The present one that we're looking at is the word judgment. Scripture has a tremendous amount to say about judgment and the coming judgments that God has spoken of in his word. They're very real. They're very much presented. They're very solemn things. Now, last Sunday, I spent the whole time trying to prove from Scripture that the great white throne judgment is not a judgment where believers will be judged. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but that was my whole intent. Sometimes I go home and think, whoa, Whittles, I don't know whether anybody got where you were going or not, but there is the great white throne judgment. Let's go there quickly. So we're going to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 11. And it says this, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them." So those who are going to be judged here don't want to be there. This is a huge thing because so many people who believe that they're just good people and, I'll stand before God and I'm a good person. Well, this tells us that at that time, nobody wants to be there. This is the judgment by the God who knows every thought you ever had, can replay those. In fact, says so in Scripture. Even when you were grappling with your conscience and so forth. Okay. And there was no place around, there's no place to hide. And I saw the dead. So this is the dead that have never come to Christ for life. This is not talking about the physically dead who've been resurrected, even though that's true. That's not what it's about. This is about those who never received Jesus Christ and his eternal life. Okay. Like I said, Jesus said to the Jews who were rejecting him, "You won't come to me that you might have life." Okay. And that's life eternal. And then we studied last time looking at he who has the Son of God, has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life, okay? All right. And so it says, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." That's a book that contains all the people who have come to Jesus Christ for the life that he gives, which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged." Now notice, "and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." That's what they want. Okay. They've always said, well, I'll stand on my own. I'm a good person. I'm sure my good outweighs my bad. But God never said anything about good outweighing bad. He said, of all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of his perfect standard. He's holy. Okay. All right. So those dead, that's a judgment. And let me just lay a little bit of a foundation. Back to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, little foundation for today. And I saw a great white throne. That's the word thronos, okay, in the Greek. You know what? Well, I'll save that. Okay, let's go to Acts. And in Acts, we're going to come to chapter 10 and down to verse 42. And he ordered us to preach to the people. And so here we have Paul, and he says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God, Jesus Christ is, as judge of the living and the dead. Now get that? As judge of what? Two categories. The living, who are those who are living? Those who receive Christ. And the dead, those who are separated from God. What does Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 say? And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were separated from God before you came by God's grace to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, then Revelation chapter 11. And we'll come down to verse 18. Again, I see a distinction here, but and the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Okay. And then John chapter 5, this is an interesting verse. John 5 and verse 24. Now this is Jesus Christ speaking. He's the judge of all. All judgment's been given into the hands of the Son of God. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. It's a little hard for me because my teaching today is you and I as believers have a judgment. It's one of the interesting things about studying the word. But I believe what Jesus Christ is saying is this. You will not come into the judgment of condemnation. You will not be judged at the great white throne judgment for those who are dead and never had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Okay. All right. Now, I'm reading this again. Truly, truly, I say to you, here's my word and believes him who has sent me. The Father is part of this whole thing. Sending the Son has eternal life and does not come into judgment because he's not one of the dead. He doesn't come into the judgment for the dead, but has passed out of death into life. Okay, now, but having said all that, we now this week are looking at the judgment of those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Because Scripture very clearly says we are going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of ourselves as believers. So I want to present that. It's there. It's very real. Okay. So let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 8. Paul's talking about being at home in the body or with the Lord and so forth. And he says this, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also, since this is where we're headed," okay, "it's appointed unto man once to die, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." You know, to me, that's a hallmark of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I want to please him. I want to do what he wants me to do. Because if you've thought it through, that's the only thing that matters. You're not going to take anything out of this life with you. You know, we can't take our stuff. We can't even take our prestige and what people thought of us and all of that. We can't take that with us, okay? All we can take and all that really matters in the future is, did it please you, Lord? You did all of this for me forever. And we'll deal a little bit more with that. Okay. So now, notice how verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You know what the word for judgment seat is? In the Greek, it's bema. The bema is a rostrum, a tribunal. There is a judgment for us. And it's not at the throne, the great white throne. It's at the bema. Okay. And I say that word because I remember classes years ago about bema. You know, the believer's place of judgment. We must all stand there before the bema. And then let's look and see what it says. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So now we say, what is that going to be like? But the first thing I want us to think about is this. What's your attitude going to be there? I find that when I try to think about standing before my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I take me and some of my wrong thinking up there. Do you know at all what I mean? I'm not going to have a sin nature at all. I'm not going to have any pride at all. I'm going to be made like Jesus Christ, as you also will be if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And what are you going to want? What he wants. And so I have to say, I really believe that when the Lord says, you know, I gave you this opportunity and you never took it, I'll say, oh, yes, I should have. I think we're going to be in total agreement with what he points out. Now, it says really two categories according to what he has done, whether good or bad. By his definition, okay? All right. Let's go next to Romans chapter 14. Now, this is that chapter, the wonderful chapter. And we're going to start in verse 1. How many different opinions come into a local church? Oh, boy. And here's the thing. How many of them could rip that church apart? Do you know what I mean? But I mean, you eat that? Or you don't eat that? You get the. We all have these opinions. And you know what this passage says? You got a right to. You can, in these areas that aren't defined by Scripture, fine, have at it. Okay? So let's read. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, which is what my flesh wants to do right now. Right? Hold everything. I'm going to straighten you out here. We're going to get this fixed right now. Okay. One man has faith that he may eat all things. This guy's a meat eater. Okay. But he who is weak eats vegetables only. And I would add, leave him alone. Leave him alone. He wants vegetables. Let him have vegetables. I can't tell him, eat meat. Get over this. And he can't tell me, Whittles, don't eat meat, eat vegetables. Personal. Okay? Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. And I love this verse. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Well, Lord, I just felt like I had to take him aside and beat him up a little bit. And you get the Lord says, he's my servant, not yours. Leave him alone. Okay. I'll deal with him. All right. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord's able to make him stand. Here's another area. One man regards one day above another. Where do you stand on this? Well, don't tell me. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Some people say, it's the Sabbath. Oh, it's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. Some people say, it's every day. Every day is the Lord's day. Leave him alone. Okay? One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. And here's what I love. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. So what does that tell us? I think the Lord is saying, search the word and figure this out. You as an individual. Okay. Goes on, he says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to the God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to the Lord. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. All right, now, come down to verse 10. It says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Now here's the verse. For we shall all stand before all, who's Paul writing to? The saints at Corinth, believers, okay? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Word again, what? Not thronos, but bema, okay? Judgment seat is the Bema of Christ, the tribunal of Jesus Christ. For as it is, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. Now, summary, verse 12. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Okay? So we have a judgment, and that judgment's coming. Okay? But now, let's make very clear, this is a not a judgment where there is any possibility of condemnation. Because Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross, and when he got done, under the wrath of God, under this being separated from him for our sins, what did he say? It is finished, which in the Greek means paid in full, paid entirely. He took all of God's wrath on himself so that there is no more wrath towards those who are in Jesus Christ. All gone. God can't bring it back up again. Okay. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Okay. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Notice what a clear statement. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, none, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What wonderful, wonderful verse. And then go back to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, come down to verse 4. Here's a great one. Romans 4, 4. This is a principle from everyday life. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. Let's say you have an employer. You put in a really rough week, you work hard, you put in your 40 hours, and you go in to get your check, and the boss is there, and he says, you know what I'm going to do for you this week? I'm going to give you your paycheck. Are you going to clap and say, what does this say? This says, when you work for something, your wage is not a gift. You work for it. It's yours, rightfully yours. Scripture even says, don't keep it overnight. Give it to the person, the hired hand who's waiting for it that night. So the whole point here is if you're working for your salvation, then you got to earn it. And God says, no, the wages of sin is death, and you're separated from God. You can't do it that way. But there's so many people that think you can. It's the religions of the world say, be a good guy and you'll make it. It totally rules out that God is holy and can accept no sin at all. Therefore, he paid the penalty through Christ and through Christ alone that we might be forgiven. Okay, so here's the contrast. But to the one who does not work, he's not working for his salvation, but believes in him who justifies or pronounces righteous the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. What is that? That word reckoned is credited as righteousness. He believes what God says about Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for his sins, and God says, because you simply have accepted my payment on your behalf, I give you the righteousness you could never manufacture yourself. It's a free gift. It's the greatest thing. If I stop and think about it, my eyes will tear up, and you know, it's just such an overwhelming thing. And it's what we will praise God for throughout all eternity, that he took sinful people who were his enemies, and he gave them, us, the gift of eternal life and the gift of forgiveness and the gift of a perfect standing before him, and made us his sons, and then has the purpose of making us all like Jesus Christ in his humanity, his glorified humanity. He's going to do all of that and more and more and more. You know, it's like I like to ask, what could he do more? What could he do better? What could he do to more extreme? Nothing. That's one of the great things about studying scriptures. He did that. Oh, and then he did that. And then he topped that off with this. And then who knows how much more is going to be revealed when we get there. You know, any rate. Okay. Now, I want you to go to 1 John. And we have to factor this this passage in. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to come down. What's the difference between, you know, just in worldly situations, if you're standing before someone who has authority over you and they really don't like you? I've been there. How do you go into that confrontation, judgment, whatever it's going to be? Versus standing before somebody who thinks you're just the greatest, is very pleased with everything you do, now you're going to go stand before them. What's the difference? Now, let's see what this passage says. And we have come to know and have believed, there's a big part of it, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. That's his character. And he now has this love for those who are his, who've been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now notice this in connection with what we're studying about our judgment. By this, love is perfected with us. By what? By his love for us, okay? That we may have confidence in the day of judgment. In other words, as I go before him, if I'm thinking truth, he loved me so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for me. And he gave me eternal life. His is for me. So where does John take this? John says, by this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence, I think the King James says boldness, in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. Remember, the Lord says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you as believers. Now get this. There's no fear in love. As you would go in there, there's no fear in this love. You know he loves you, okay? There's something about, you know, I can remember my dad having to discipline me severely back when they, you know, knew what spanking was about, and worse, well, he used a belt, but I always knew he loved me. I could never get away from that. And I don't ever remember being mad at him. Do you know what I mean? I knew he would prove from Scripture where I was wrong, take me right to the verses. And I always felt like, man, there's no wiggle room here at all. This isn't my dad speaking, this is God speaking, and he just showed me, you know, if I lied, then, you know, don't lie to one another, you know. And there's no place to go there. And then he would discipline me, and but I knew that he loved me, and that's why he was doing it, you know. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And we just looked at what? Romans chapter 8. There's no condemnation. There is no punishment. There cannot be punishment. Okay. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. In other words, I believe that means you're not really understanding the love that God has for you. You're not understanding it. And you're not understanding the fullness of what it means to be under the blood of Jesus Christ, who bore your sins in his body on the cross. Okay. Now, let's go to Malachi. Now, this is Old Testament. God speaking of the saved among Israel here, or some of the saved among Israel. I love this. Oh, this is so nice. Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 16. So Old Testament, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. Now notice what the Lord says. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. Now get this last phrase. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Is that incredible? And here's the thing. In the New Testament, in the church, what are we? His sons. He says, and I will, you get the I will spare, you know, what father that has his son serving him, how does he feel towards that kid? You know, I mean, it's a given. He loves him, and his whole desire is to spare him. You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful verse. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to start in verse 10. Now, Paul is talking about that he laid a foundation. In other words, he brought these people the gospel, that Christ died on the cross for their sins and rose again the third day. And so he laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, and he uses a building picture. He says, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building upon it. In other words, Paul would leave, and somebody else would take over and be working on that building. But Paul was the one that led this man or this woman to Christ. Okay, now somebody else, Apollos or Cephas or whoever, has taken over the building. Okay, you get the picture? All right, and he says, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now get this. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. What do you want? If you're the one being built, it's the next story up, what do you want? You want the first three in combination. But, he says, the last three are wood, hay, and straw. Notice, each man's work will become evident. I believe this is at that Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. Notice, the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. What happens to those last three categories? They're gone. They get burned up. Okay? If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Oh. So now we're finding out that one of the things that's going to go on at this Bema, this judgment seat of Christ, is the giving of rewards. Now, there are people who just say that's, and I mean godly people who just can't handle the idea that there's going to be rewards. But the problem I have with that is it's throughout Scripture. I mean, it's all over the place that God says, I am going to give rewards. And of course, the question is, how can you reward me? I'm just a vessel that you, it's your power, your strength, your idea, your word, your whole thing. How can I get rewarded? And God says, well, that's what I'm doing. And that's the way it is. He's going to give rewards to those who faithfully serve him in his power and his strength according to his word, you know. So he says, if any man's work is burned up, verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, now get this, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Aren't you glad the phrase is in there? Because it sounds like the fire is going to come and burn the whole thing. No, God says, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. And I believe, well, what kind of loss? Loss of reward. Okay? But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, the fire is going to test the work. And God says, well, that's gone. That was no good. You know, you did that in the flesh. You did that because of this arrogance or whatever. Just a wonderful, wonderful passage. We will stop there and continue on next time. Father, how we thank you for, oh Lord, all that you have done, the majesty of your character being displayed in, and the glory of your character being displayed in your saving us, your providing for us, your judging us, Father, at the judgment seat of Christ. We have so much, infinitely so, to be thankful for. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.